Okay. Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Let's begin the fighting few that are here. And let's begin with the word of prayer that you've made the effort to get here, and I'm very thankful for you. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so appreciative of the freedom we enjoy in America today. We still have the freedom to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit, the power of your spirit, and in truth of your word, truth of who and what you are, without any fear. As long as we have this freedom, Father, it is our joy, it is our pleasure, it is our thankfulness to be able to do that this morning, to assemble ourselves with other believers to worship you. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's sing. Talk about some wonderful news as far as prayer is concerned. Mackenzie Wise had her surgical procedure and everything went really well. It was about 6 hours and in the surgical procedure, and she came out of that all right. And Pat, you said she's taking some steps, walking around a little bit, so very good. Okay, very good.
Machine that burns or freezes, depending, just electrical charge. And they went inside her heart. They went up to the, this time on the right top side, and they found a ribbon area that was an anomaly in her heart that was causing short, a short circuit. And they I've bladed that with heat so that it would be gone, so it won't make a short circuit.
So is this a nerve that was acting up or something? Firing right or something?
For lack of a better physical
term.
Yes. And they didn't find it the first time. They only found two others, one on the left side and one on the right side. And this part they missed. But this time they were real secure in the fact that they thought they found it because she didn't misfire again afterwards.
What's interesting is, patent is the word, they did it with heat. There's one of two ways that they can do this procedure, one with heat, one with cold. If they had done it with the cold, she would have had to have it redone again. But since they were able to do it with the heat, that it's good for life. So let's just be in prayer for her continual recovery, and it will take. Yes.
Has to go in for a root canal next week, and then in 2 weeks he goes in for the procedure to fix everything.
Is there any question about his body being able to handle the root canal?
Yeah.
I don't think,
not
according to
the question, but the dentist doesn't.
Good. Well, let's be in prayer for Thomas, and thank you for being in prayer for Mackenzie. Let's continue to be in prayer for Mackenzie. Let's be in prayer for Thomas, and be thankful, first of all, for the report, and then that be in prayer that the procedure goes well with him. And Laura, how's everything going with the young people?
Well, you're not getting ready for camp, and just please continue to pray. We've got car wash coming up on July 11th.
Plano
and Wiley. We'll do our little competition thing. So
same place in Plano.
Same place in Plano. Same place in Wiley. So if you guys can get by and.
Now, do we have to go to both, or can we just go to one?
Take one car to one and one car to
two. Oh, okay. Go to one, get it dirty, and come to the other one. All right, good. Good. Is that where he is now? Wow. Y'all, excuse me, I've got to ask. How'd Nick do in baseball game the other night? Oh. This guy plays baseball, and I said, what position does he play? And Chris said, sometimes pitcher, sometimes third baseman, sometimes catcher. And in the game that was going to be decisive, who goes on, because if you lost, you're out. Nick goes in, and first of all, he's up to bat, and they're behind one run. And Nick hits a ball straight over in line, infield, over the first base line, and now they're one or two runs up. One run up, and so he goes in, and now they ask him to pitch, and he strikes out three in a row, and they won that game. So, that little guy, my goodness, what a hustler. Wow. And I understand the Texas Rangers are talking to him now. Yeah. Okay. Any other report on prayer that I'm not aware of? Yes. Prepared our. Okay. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. How old is he?
He's 62.
Wow. That's not old, but that's not young. And not old by any means.
And we'll be in prayer. My goodness. And keep us posted. All right, any other prayer requests or things we need to be made aware of? Oh, yes. Month of July. People, let's see, it'd be 41 years ago. Let's see, it'd be 41 years ago. And group here asked me to candidate to be a pastor, and I just shot straight. I said, be sure you want a church, because you don't get to sit at home and listen to a tape or radio or TV. You've got to be a part. You've got to financially take care of things. You got to personally take care of things, cleaning things, getting things done, all this kind of thing. And we don't have a big building. We don't have a lot of responsibility here, people, compared to if we had a big building with outside problems and all the rest of it. But we do have to have things taken care of. And so we just ask some people just once a month, one month a year, to come in, help clean. It's not a big deal. My wife signed me up for it once, and I said, I'll do it, but this is not a good deal. And I said, I'm supposed to be preparing the meal. How can I sweep the floor and prepare the meal at the same time? So please take that in consideration. Just note that list back there. We have monthly cleanup, monthly bringing in some donuts to get you all sugared up so you'll be able to think during class. And do we have anything else that's monthly? And then we have just responsibility of various things that we do use here. And so please bear that in mind. Okay, anything else? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Christ as Savior, but not only that, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. And therefore the Holy Spirit leads in regard to giving. So with these things in mind, let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so aware everything by you is by grace. But this is Satan's world, and therefore it costs to get the message out. And Father, we're so thankful for this assembly. We're thankful for your use of this humble assembly and spreading the gospel on the internet, our young people, missionaries, and right here in our own home. Father, therefore, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of his saving gospel and of his word. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the judgment of the Gentiles? Are we ready? Okay. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. We got a lot I want to cover this morning in this study. So let's be sure that we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this book is so powerful in that we learn about the past and why the past, from creation to the cross, the resurrection. We learn about the present, what you're doing for the fulfillment of your plan for Israel, for the termination of the church age. And Father, we learn about the future, the return of our Savior to this earth, the millennial reign, and then Heavenly Father, eternity. And knowing all of these things, Heavenly Father, it continues to give us hope. We don't become so dismayed in life that we lose hope, confidence, peace, and joy. Father, I pray your Spirit will take us to an understanding of the passage before us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to do something first that's not on the paper. Look at Matthew 25 in your Bibles. Also the printed word. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I just want you to see where we are as far as our study is concerned. Matthew 25, and look at verse 31. Now, I have the New American Standard, but I got a big edition, nothing in the back, and it says the judgment. So I'm sure that different Bibles have different things before verse 31. But what we're looking at is verse 31 through 46, the judgment of the Gentiles. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now people, most prophetic teachers, commentaries of this are dealing with the judgment of the Gentiles. I can't do that with you. We have some unbelievable phrases. The Son of Man, why is that used here? In glory. What glory? And all the angels with Him. Why are they there? Then He sat on His glorious throne. There is so much in just this one verse that I cannot just breeze on by. And I'm very thankful, and I mean this, that you want to know those things. You don't want to just hurry through the judgment of the Gentiles. We need to learn, understand some things. So now let's go back to your sheet. The section of Matthew 24 and 25 is so important that we have spent two Sundays of introduction. We haven't even got to verse 31 yet. First, we noted the principle that if you do not understand the world history from the standpoint of the Jews, you simply do not understand the history from God's perspective. Then we noted out of the genealogy of Matthew 1, 11, and 12, how important the deportation to Babylon was in understanding the times of the Gentiles, the 490 years promised to Israel, 483 having been completed by the time of the cross, leaving seven to be completed. That's the tribulation. This took our study of that history up to the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, stopping at the 490 years promised to Israel, 7 years short. 483. These 7 years make up the 7 years known as the tribulation, which ends with the termination of the times of the Gentiles. We studied that in Daniel, but it is given that phrase Luke 21:24. We also noted the biblical prophecy of the times of Gentiles, Daniel 2:7. Then we studied the baptism of fire, where we saw that the baptism of fire is a judgment by Jesus Christ that will take place when Jesus returns to earth and has won the Armageddon campaign, where He will judge all unbelievers, casting them off the earth, while all believers will accompany Him going into the millennial kingdom. There is a baptism of fire for the Jews, which we've already studied, a baptism of fire for the Gentiles. Here we noted the seven baptisms recorded in the Bible and the seven major judgments in the Bible. People, this is a lot of theology, a lot of information. Now, we noted how the baptism of fire is prophesied in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, Luke 3, 16, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. We closed last week with Joel 3, 1 through 17, Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. We answered the questions. Who, when, where, and why? Who is the judge? Jesus the Christ. Who is to be judged? Gentiles on earth. Not all Gentiles are killed. A majority of Gentiles are killed during the tribulation and at the Armageddon campaign. But every Gentile remaining, every Gentile on from Texas, Brazil, anywhere, will be gathered in Jerusalem. Who is the judge? Who's to be judged? Gentiles on earth. When? After the second advent, after the Armageddon campaign, after restoring the fortunes of Israel. We know that from Joel and Zechariah. Where? The Valley of Jehoshaphat. Why? Rejection of Jesus as the promised Messiah, scattering of the Jews throughout the world, dividing up the land of Israel, and selling Jews into slavery. Now we're ready to take our look into Matthew 25, 31, and following. First, you will note right away that in verses 31 through 33, we're told who the judge is, who's going to be judged, and the judgment. The judge, the Son of Man. Those being judged, Gentiles on earth. The judgment, the separation between believers, sheep, and non-believers, goats, and people. This is the way it is in the history of man and for all eternity. Believers separated from unbelievers. Okay, we finally get to the passage. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Well, most commentaries and teachers of the Word of prophecy spend little time, no more than maybe a sentence, maybe a paragraph, on these two declarations. Son of Man in glory. But I want you to understand all that the Holy Spirit is saying to us through these words of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is teaching. If you desire to have a rich, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, then heed the words of Peter. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for, stay thirsty for, the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. My good friend John Hens, their motto in their church is "Stay thirsty, my friend." Okay, how? Well, he took it, but it fits perfect. Stay thirsty for the Word. How were you saved? By faith, upon the hearing of the gospel. How do you grow as a Christian? By faith, upon the hearing of sound teaching of the Word of God. Add to this 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So be it. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. People, you marry someone and you truly love them, you continually learn more and more about them. I'm not going to give any kind of a joke that women are complex. So are men. You spend all your life learning. And the more you learn, the more you fall in love. The more you love them. Now, if this is true in the human realm, how much more with Jesus Christ, who is physically absent from us? If we're going to have an intimate relationship with Him, we're in the middle of disasters. We do not become dismayed. You want to know Him. Know Him intimately. How do you know Him intimately? By all His names, by His titles, by all that He does and is doing. The more we learn about Him, the more we can have a friendship with Him. The more we can have an intimacy with Him that will help in times of need. So, the more we know of Jesus Christ, the more intimate will be your relationship with Him. know him and relate to him in the multitude of titles like this one, the Son of Man. It is no accident that that title is used by Jesus Christ himself in this context. In the context of Matthew 25:31, this is Jesus Christ coming after his burial, resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God on the throne of God, coming back to earth to be victorious in the Armageddon campaign. I cannot tell you how important the title Jesus Christ used here, Son of Man, is in the context. Not just as a title, but in the context. The title Son of Man is all-inclusive title of Jesus Christ in his humanity. It explains why he came to earth in the first place, the Christmas story, the incarnation, why he's coming back, why he will judge, why he will rule. And so we want to spend a few moments on that title, the Son of Man. I want you to think about what Christ is saying now. He's answering the disciples' question, what will be the sign? And he's talking about the Son of Man coming in glory. Two very important phrases. Let's note a couple of things. This is not an exhaustive study of Son of Man. That would take several hours. Just going to give you some highlights for the impact of our study. One, this was Jesus Christ's favorite reference to himself. He does make the reference some 80 times. Think of this in reference to Jesus Christ. He's always been God, but now he's man. He is the God-man in one person. Not man-God, which is the Mormon's view, but he has always existed as deity, but in a point in time, the fullness of time of Galatians, the Christmas story, God became man. This title, Son of Man, was Jesus Christ's favorite reference to himself. And people, just like you and I, he had to eat, sleep, dress, all these things. He was tempted as we're tempted. God became man. And he became man for a very important reason. Point two. This title refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Son of God refers to his deity. You put the deity, humanity together, you've got the doctrine of the hypostatic union, hypostasis. Point three, by this title, Jesus Christ represents all human race. The Jews talk about our father Abraham. What does that mean? He represents the whole race of the Jews. So we talk about our father, George Washington. He represents the freedom we have in America. So here we have Jesus Christ as the Son of Man represents all the human race on the cross. Not just the Jews, King of David, Messiah, but Gentile and every Jew. He represents every member of the human race. This title, Son of Man, supersedes all Jewish titles in that by this title, Jesus Christ represents the entire human race on the cross. Not just one race, but all races. God created the different races. Man created racial discrimination and racial problems. Racial problems will not be completely resolved until Jesus Christ reigns in the millennial kingdom, and even then, near the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will pollute it all again. Until that time, the solution to racial problems is found at the cross. People just cannot overemphasize the importance of race in the world today. It's very difficult for one race to be totally relaxed about other races. We want to be, but it's so difficult. And especially where the other races are making their own movements and things. I think I've told you, my wife will tell me I've told you 10 times, but when I was in the military and I went up for the best candidate of our company and our whole platoon, our whole division, and I won. and that's fine. Well, a colonel sought me out, and he said, do you know why you won? And I said, well, probably because I am a veteran. No, I did not say that. And I said, no, sir. And he said, because of your answer, when we ask you if you were racially oriented. And what I said was, every person is. And it's the wise person who is aware of it and doesn't let it interfere with any decision making he has to do. Anybody who tells you they're not is a liar. I put in a few adjectives before the military, is a liar. Then the best thing is to be aware of it, and so that you don't let it interfere. He said, that just startled every one of us. And people, we are. And it's not going to be resolved until Christ comes again. It's simply not going to be. And as far as we're concerned, it is resolved at the cross. We are believers in Christ. Black believers, yellow believers, red believers, whatever they are. We're believers in Christ. That's what we are. We're not racially oriented in Christ. In life, yes, we are. But not in Christ. And therefore, we deal with each other as born-again believers in Christ, equal in Christ. Well, this becomes a big issue, this whole racial issue, and it's only going to be resolved when Christ comes again. Yesterday, Judith and I went to see a phenomenal movie. I recommend this movie, and I have no problems because there aren't any sex scenes or any problem scenes in it. The Woman in Red. People, you need, huh? Oh, gold. Yeah, The Woman in Gold. The Woman in Gold. No. I saw that movie a long time ago. The Woman in Gold. It's based on a true story. It is a phenomenal movie. But I encourage you, when you sit, if you go, and you see what happened in Germany, Austria, Poland, Belgium, and so forth, don't think that can't happen here. Germans would have never thought that could have happened there. Austrians would never have thought it could have happened there. People, we're living in a time in American history where police uprising and against the, all over the country. Our current president wants to have a national police. That is not good. Not good at all. Why do you think they're keeping a dossier on every one of us? What do they need that for? People, we're headed. Say Jesus Christ comes, we're headed there. Don't be naive about what's going on in history. That's why it is so important that we gain all our courage in Christ from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We've got to do this. But the point I'm making here is, when you watch it, you'll see the unbelievable treatment of people just because they're Jewish. Unbelievable treatment of people just because they're black in history. Unbelievable treatment of people because of their race. They have nothing to do about it. It has nothing to do with their character, to do with their race. So these are things that Christ is going to fix when he returns to this earth. Okay. Point four. Extremely important. By this title, Son of Man, Jesus Christ represents the human race and is the servant of the human race. Failure to understand this title and all that it means is why so many try to add to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Add my good works, my morality, my rituals. As Son of Man, Jesus Christ paid our debt in full. He represented every member of the human race. It's the height of arrogance that I want to add to the work of Christ on the cross, my morality, my ritual behavior, my moral behavior, my giving, my whatever. It's blasphemous. Blasphemous, and it's a failure of understanding this title. So as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ did all that was necessary for every individual's salvation, so that all we have to do is to simply believe on Him. For He paid the debt as the Son of Man. He has satisfied the righteousness and justice of God on the cross as the Son of Man. And all we have to do as unbelievers is to believe. And as a matter of truth, that is all we have to do as believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, look at it. Oh, there it is. James put it in here for us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if any of you sins, now, don't raise your hand. Did any of you ever sin? See? Put your hand down, James. Alright. Alright. And if anyone, believer, sins, and we sin every day, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Remember, this is the great issue in salvation and in recovery from sin by faith. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Verse 2, solution to the sin problem of the believer is the same as for the unbeliever. The unbeliever needs to recover from the penalty of sin, while the believer needs to recover from the power of sin. And both are by the same way, by faith. John is discussing the believer and the problem of the power of sin in their lives. And then at this point is that what we have to do to recover from the power of sin and regain the Holy Spirit to walk in light is the exact same thing we did as unbelievers by grace through faith. Got this from Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7. God sent His Son to restore us from the penalty of sin. God sent His Spirit to restore us from the power of sin. When John says, and He Himself refers to Jesus Christ, He is, what He's doing, is the propitiation for our sins. John is here speaking of sins of the believer. When you and I sin, as believers, we have to recover from the power of sin. And being in sin as believers now, how do we recover from the power of sin? By faith. John is very clear here that we recover from sin as believers just as we did as unbelievers. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And just as the whole world, unbelievers, recover from the penalty of sin, in that same pattern, we as believers recover from the power of sin in our Christian life. This is what John is teaching. And how do we recover from the penalty of sin as unbelievers? By faith. And it is going to be by faith that we recover as believers. So the title, Son of Man, is a title of the work of Jesus Christ for the entire human race. Point 5. And if I go through these and you still have questions, please ask. We are not saved by the works of man, nor by the will of man. That is, man does nothing to be saved. He does nothing, he says nothing. He simply believes in the person and work of the Son of Man, the only one God the Father sent to propitiate His righteousness and justice. In our 9:15 class we studied this morning, be still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. This is very difficult for a lot of believers. They want to do and do for the Lord. And you're really hurting. You're in fear. You're in dismay. This may be all you can do. And this is a wonderful verse. Be still. Watch the deliverance of the Lord. So what we did as unbelievers, just be still. Trust me. Watch me transform you into a new spiritual creation. You have problems in life? Be still. Watch me. Watch what I can do in your life. Okay, point 6. This is why it is the Son of Man who is to be glorified. The Son of Man, the servant of all mankind, is the instrument of the glory of God on this earth. Only Jesus Christ can glorify God the Father on the cross. No one else can do that. Point 7. There is so much more we could study in regards to the title of Son of Man, but there is one verse that is crucial to our study in Matthew 25, and that is John 5:26. Let's take a look. For just as the Father, God the Father, has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son the humanity of the Son of Man. As the second member of the Godhead, Jesus has always possessed this life, just as God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But as the Son of Man, He now is given it by the Father. Verse 27, and He, God, gave Him, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Now, do you see it? What in Matthew 25:31? He's coming for judgment of the Gentiles. Look at verse 27. Gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. People, that Christ said Son of Man in Matthew 25:31 is no accident. It is powerful. He is pointing home, I have this authority given to me by God the Father. In verse 27, which we just read, Christian, you do not have the authority to pass judgment on one another. This is a prerogative that belongs to Jesus Christ. There are two things most Christians love to do: judge God, judge one another. Why doesn't God do something to them? Their behavior offends me, on and on and on. In one statement, you are judging others and you're judging God. Shame on us. Understand, He's the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, all judgment has been given over to Him. Don't you dare step into His place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not, this is written to all of us, go on passing judgment on one another before the time. Judgment seat of Christ. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's right. Now, what's interesting here is, but wait. I don't want to wait. I want them to pay for it right now. I want people to know what a dirty rat they are. I want people to know this about them. I want people to know that about them. I don't want to wait. Wait for Jesus Christ, who will disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. You do not know enough to judge others. Only Jesus Christ has all the facts. John 5:27, and He, God the Father, gave Him, the Son of Man, authority to execute judgment. He is the Son of Man. Okay. Three pertinent judgments in context here. One, judgment by Jesus Christ of all believers at the church age, at the end of the church age, at the judgment seat of Christ. Two, judgment by Jesus Christ at the second advent, the baptism of fire on Jews, baptism of fire on Gentiles, which we're studying, where He will judge all unbelieving Jews, all unbelieving Gentiles. And the third, the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, the end of human history. So, why is He judge? Why is He able to sit in judgment at the end of the Armageddon campaign? He's the Son of Man. Why is that important? Because God the Father has given to the Son of Man the authority to judge. That's why it's important. That's why all of this is so vital to our understanding. Okay, any questions on that? Now, that's Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man, okay, we got that down, comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, I told you this verse is packed with things we need to know. Look at the next phrase. Comes in glory. What does that mean? I hope you appreciate the Son of Man reference now. Yeah, because God gave the Son of Man the authority to execute judgment. Here He is executing judgment. I understand why a Son of Man is there. What's this phrase, in glory? Okay? Let's look at the pertinent passage, John 13:31. Therefore, when He had gone out, now this is Judas, had gone out, this is in the upper room, Judas had gone out to betray Jesus to the religious crowd leading to his crucifixion. Therefore, when he, Judas, had gone out to betray Christ, Jesus said, "Now," talking about the crucifixion, "is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." When did the Son of Man get all his glory? We've seen the title Son of Man related to judgment. Now we'll see the title Son of Man related to glory. Now note something important. Verse 31. "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." I want you not to miss two things. One, Son of Man is glorified. Two, God the Father is glorified. Verse 32. "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately." Now, that may be a little confusing. I'm hoping we can straighten it out a little bit. Five times in two verses, we have the verb doxazo. It means to recognize, to honor, to praise, to invest with dignity, to glorify or honor someone. Out of five occurrences of the verb, the first three, now don't get bored, this is important and I'll show you why. The first three are aorist tense, passive voice, indicative mood. The last two, future. Now aorist tense, let me just tell you, aorist tense just takes something at a point of time. It doesn't deal with past, present, future. Just this happened. Future tense is going to happen in the future. So we have aorist tense. Now passive voice, that's beautiful. That's the grace voice of Greek. That's where the subject receives the action of the verb. Now let's see if I can make this smooth for you. I love the way James put this down for you. I didn't know how he was going to do it, because to me it made sense, but I didn't know if he was going to be able to do it where it would make sense to you. Now is the Son of Man glorified. The first time we have the verb. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Aorist tense, point of the cross. Passive voice. The Son receives glorification from God the Father for His cross work. Indicative mood. Indicative mood is reality. The reality of the glorification brought on by the cross. Now, I'm going to go through all of these, so let's just go step by step. Any question or problem with that? The Son of Man glorified. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Aorist tense, point of the cross. Passive voice. He received glorification from God the Father for his cross work. The indicative mood is the reality. People, it doesn't matter whether people believe in Jesus Christ at all. It doesn't matter. God glorified him at the cross. Now, let's look at the next time the verb is used. And God is glorified in him. Aorist tense, point of the cross. I'll explain. Well, let me just tell you why. Aorist tense, point. Why is God glorified at the cross? I got this in the notes. So I want to tell you right now. Two things are brought out on the cross. The righteousness of God and the love of God. Both of them took place on the cross. The righteousness of God demanded the cross. The love of God provided the cross. So when Jesus Christ did this, God is glorified. His righteousness and His love. All right, now I'll show you that, but I just wanted to maybe just say it where it makes sense. And God is glorified in Him. Aorist tense, point of the cross. I love the passive voice here. God the Father receives glory at the point of the cross, the work of the Son of Man. Indicative mood, the reality of glorification brought on by the cross work of Christ. Verse 32 of Matthew 25. Now, if God is glorified in Him, now this is what we call in the Greek a first class condition in the Greek, and He is. He is glorified. So we'll translate this since, because it's true. Since God is glorified in Him, God the Father is glorified in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Since if God, refers to God the Father, is glorified. So let's just say, since God is glorified. Okay. Aorist tense. Point of time on the cross. God is glorified by the cross work of Christ. That's a reality. The indicative mood. The passive voice, God receives the glory. The indicative mood is the reality of this occurrence at the cross. Now we come to the third. God will also glorify Him, Jesus Christ, in Himself. The same verb, only this time we have not the aorist tense, but a future active indicative. Future tense refers to the cross, the work of Jesus Christ, and the glory given Him by God the Father at the ascension, session of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father at the throne in heaven. I started at this point to go back and have you go through Psalm 1 and 2, where it talks about this occurring. I'll sit down at my right hand in Psalm 110 until I make that enemy thy footstool. But let's just deal with this. Future tense refers to the cross work and then the glory given to Jesus Christ by the Father at the ascension, that's the rising up, session, that's the sitting down of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father at the throne in heaven. Passive voice. God the Father will glorify His Son by having His Son sit at His right hand. Stop. Think about this now. Here is one of us. Here's a Son of Man, a member of the human race, seated at the right hand of God. Who do you think that's going to infuriate? Satan. He cannot stand that. But one of us is seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is miraculous what's going on. So, future tense, ascension, session of Jesus Christ. Passive voice, God the Father will glorify His Son by having His Son sit at His right hand. The indicative mood again denotes the reality of this event when it occurred. Don't miss the all importance of the in Himself. And it means that God the Father will glorify Jesus Christ in the glorification of Himself. I know that went by. Let's do it again. In Himself. It means that God the Father will glorify Jesus Christ in the glorification of Himself. By glorifying the Son, He glorifies Himself. When Christ is glorified, God is glorified. And now we have the fifth occurrence of the verb, and will glorify Him immediately. Future tense, at the ascension of Jesus Christ, at the ascension and session of Jesus Christ to the throne of God. Passive voice, God the Father will glorify Jesus Christ. Indicative mood, reality of what happened after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, which we'll be studying on Wednesday night. That's a commercial. Okay, let's go a few sub-points. One, the Son of Man is glorified by His work on the cross. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the greatest work from eternity past to eternity future. Don't even try to put your works next to that. Don't even try. Some people try to offer God their measly works of morality or religious rituals and so on. The cross glorifies God the Father by revealing His righteousness and His love, and it glorifies the Son of God, the Son of Man. This is the glorification of one of our own, members of the human race, our representative in the prehistoric battle, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, one of our own. Point two. The Son of Man is glorified in being the demonstration. And why is He glorified? At the cross. Being the demonstration of where perfect righteousness of God and the love of God meet at the cross. A lot of people, even educated in seminary, still have trouble trying to work out the love of God and the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God and the love of God. Trying to set aside His righteousness, saying love, all this stuff. You've got to understand that they work together. and they come together at the cross. So point two, the Son of Man is glorified in being the demonstration where the perfect righteousness of God and the love of God meet at the cross. Righteousness and love are the great issue at the cross. And Jesus Christ represents the righteousness of God, the love of God, at the same time, at the same place. Glorification of Jesus Christ is based on the righteousness and love. The same love, by the way, just want to put this in, that under the power of the Holy Spirit you and I have. You and I have the same love that put Jesus Christ on the cross, coming through us by the Holy Spirit. You don't think the Holy Spirit's important? And knowing how to be filled with the Spirit? That's the power of that love that you and I have. It's no different. No different. The same love. And Jesus Christ represents the righteousness of God, the love of God at the cross. Glorification of Jesus Christ is based on the righteousness of love. The same love we can love under the power of the Holy Spirit. Glorification is related to love. So when you think about the new commandment, spiritual love, to love one another as I've loved you, just remember, it is the same love that brought glorification of Jesus Christ, your Savior. It was this love that saved you from eternal damnation, glorified God the Father, and glorified the Son, all in one. Point three. Son of Man is glorified because by His work on the cross, He defeated the ancient enemy Satan. Think about this. A member of the human race, Jesus Christ, defeated an angelic creature, the enemy of God. We can't do that. What are we told in Ephesians 6? Stand still. What did Jesus Christ do? He defeated Him. Hebrews 2:14. Let's take a look. Therefore, since the children, that's the human race, share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same incarnation, that through death, spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross, He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So He defeated Satan on the cross, a member of the human race. We can't even see Him. We can't even see Him. He can only be at one place at one time. Remember that. People say the devil's here and the devil. No, the devil can only be at one place one time. He's not omnipresent. Now His garrison army may be all over the world. Not may. They are all over the world. He's only at one place. We can't see Him. He's invisible to us. Jesus Christ defeated Him on the cross. Verse 15, not only that, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That is, everyone who believes in Jesus as the Christ. All right, let's note some summary. Point one, as a Son of Man, Jesus Christ submitted totally to the authority of God. Think about that. One of our own submitted totally to the authority of Jesus Christ. How often in a day do you and I resist to do that? I want my will. I want what I want. And I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to stand still. I don't want to be silent. I want it now. Jesus Christ submitted totally to the authority of God. Think about this. The representative of the human race, Jesus the Christ, in perfect humanity, became lower than the angels, decided that God was more important than His own free will, His own desires, and therefore submitted to the authority and plan of God, even to the point of the shameful death on the cross that involved immeasurable suffering. Are you ready to submit totally to the plan of God in your life? Or do you have your plan? And if God isn't in line with your plan supersedes in your mind, in your action. This is something that Satan, in all his glory and magnificence, refused to do, would not do, will not do. This is why God is glorified in the Son of Man. Point two. By propitiating, satisfying the righteousness of God on the cross, by being the demonstration of the love
of God, Jesus Christ is glorified on the cross. Because of sin, that's the problem, the barrier between the holiness of God, His perfect righteousness and justice, make up the holiness of God, and man in a sinful state due to the imputation of Adam's original sin, which we studied in Romans, all this presented a problem. And the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ solved the problem. When you think of the glorification of Jesus Christ, you must think in terms of the angelic conflict. Satan threw down the gauntlet in Job 14:4, where he said, "Who can make the clean out of the unclean?" And Satan added the words, "No one." God said, "Wait a minute, I'll take up that challenge. Who are the unclean?" That's all of us as unbelievers. That's the human race, unclean, under the covenant of death. And God said, "I can do it." "You can't do it, you're perfectly righteous. If you come down and touch them, you mar your righteousness. There's no way you can have anything to do with them. They're mine now. They're in my kingdom of darkness." God said, "Ah, you don't understand my love." And His love sent His Son to the cross and provided a way where we can come out of that darkness and the light. Satan hates the love of God, wherever it is. And it comes out of you in the filling of the Holy Spirit, you're the object of his hatred. He cannot stand it because it defeated him. Only the love of God is of such magnitude to propitiate the holiness of God. People, that's a profound theological statement. Only the love of God is of such magnitude to propitiate the holiness of God. Satan imputed both the righteousness and the love of God. Both God's perfect righteousness and his love are at the very center of the angelic conflict. And when the Son of Man came and died on the cross, he glorified both the righteousness and the love of God. So, in summary, Jesus Christ is glorified by doing what Satan could never do, by resolving the great paradox of how can God make righteous that which is unrighteous, make pure that which is impure, describing the whole human race. This phrase is based on the all-important fact that we must know about God. God's aim is to be glorified in the conflict, people. A lot of people don't understand that. And they think that the way they're going to do it, "Oh, I'm going to work for you and how to glorify you." No. There's nothing you can do to glorify me. I can do to you that will glorify me. You do not glorify God by offering him your works, your righteousness, which is filthy rags, your morality, and then expect him to save you or bless you based on your works. The greatest glory you can give God is to trust him. What's the most wonderful thing I can do for God? Trust him. What's the greatest glory I can give God? Simply trust him. That's not, I want to do something. I want to get out there. I want to shovel some dirt. I want to carry some water. I want to cut the wood. I want to do something for God. I want to work. Can't do it. The greatest thing you can do is just trust me. You see, people, angels are watching. We offer God our works, offer God our morality, our rituals, how wonderful we are. Where are the angels looking? They look at that. Is that going to be good enough, God? But when you and I offer him an empty hand, "I trust you," all the eyes are turned to him. Is that going to be enough? Is their simple faith going to be enough for you to save them? God said yes. The greatest glory. You want to glorify God? Giving, singing, praying, going to Bible class, all these wonderful things? No. The greatest thing you can do to glorify God, trust him. Trust him no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dismayed you may become by the world, by circumstances in the world. The greatest glorification you can give of God. I want to glorify God. Be silent and trust him.
Just trust Him. That's what you can do. The greatest glory you can give God is to trust Him. I trust that you did everything necessary for my salvation and for my restoration from the power of sin and everything I need in life. You are all sufficient. And we're closing this morning with Isaiah 43, 10, 11, and 12, and 13. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe. That's what He's looking for, that we believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. The greatest glory we can give is just trust Him. Trust Him, trust His Son, trust His Spirit. Not trust anything we do. Verse 12, it is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He. And God add His blessing to His word. Closing a word of prayer. Wow. Two phrases. Son of Man in His glory. So powerfully packed. We both center us on Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend. Our friend. And we can trust. He walks with us every minute of the day. Who desires to have fellowship every minute of the day. Father, I pray that the Spirit allows us to take these things we've seen about the Son of Man and His glory and settle in our soul, become a banner in our life, become our purpose, glorify You by walking by faith, just trusting You. Our flesh nature wants to do so much more, but all You want is our trust. Father, I pray Your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use them to Your glory and that of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.